Eccles, we appreciate all that you do, all of you, in service to the King, and we sincerely hope that we, one of these days, will be looking back on today and thinking, well, we were singing about the King, and now we'll be in His presence. I think sometimes it's very difficult to be realistic about going to heaven, but this is what we sing about, what we look forward to, and we'll be able to see the King in all of His glory. Wanted to go back to the book of Revelation tonight for just a moment as we consider the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus walked among the candlesticks. We're told that He was aware of the seven churches of Asia, but that was simply an indication that He walks among all the churches. I'm very sure that Jesus walks among the churches today. I'd like to be able to take then the greetings to the New Testament churches and be able to look at that from the standpoint of what it recommends about those congregations, then make an application to ourselves. If we should get a letter from Christ, as the seven churches of Asia did, what would the Lord be saying about us? We need to realize that because I believe that Jesus Christ is with us in the Spirit. He understands and knows our thoughts and our preparations and the things that we do. So the New Testament greetings, as you look all the way through the New Testament, not just the book of Revelation, you have as the apostle, whoever does the writing, speaks about the church. So many times it has to do with his character. I'll mention just briefly, as the apostle Paul particularly wrote to the churches, he would speak of grace and peace. And when you look at those two, it speaks of the fact that the congregations were united, both Jews and Gentiles together. The Greek word for grace would be charis, and that's the word you would find when he addresses some of the churches. He would say grace to you and then peace. The word for peace in the Hebrew would be shalom. So in the process of greeting the saints, Paul would address both the Jews and the Gentiles in the greeting. But deeper than that, as he would speak about the churches, sometimes you would find that in speaking of the church and addressing them, he notes some things about their character. For example, the church in Rome, in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Your faith is spoken of throughout all the world." That'd be a wonderful thing for someone to say about us, that we're on the internet, that people have read our information and logged into the position, and also we've had correspondence courses in different directions. It'd be good to think that we would be remembered by others because of our faith that is spoken of throughout all the world. So that was the church at Rome. It was not as happy, as you would say, with the church at Corinth, because the Apostle Paul immediately began talking about them, though he addressed them as the church of God in Corinth, which they were. He immediately set into understanding their divisions. They had divisions among them, and there were contentions among them. And the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, verse 11, and even earlier than that, he began talking about the disappointment that had happened to him because of the condition of the church at Corinth. And it required evidently three letters, although we only have two contained in the New Testament, to try to correct those kinds of things. So as you begin to read the church, the letters to the church at Corinth, you recognize they were a troubled church. They were troubled in a lot of different ways. And that spoke about their character and the fact that they were not being as they should have been. As we go along in this, we read about the church of Galatia in chapter 1 and verse 6. The churches of Galatia then were turning aside or turning back to a different gospel. Paul spent a great deal of time talking about what the gospel of Christ was and the fact that he was amazed that they were so soon returning back to the law of Moses and trying to make the law of Moses binding upon those individuals in the churches of Galatia. So he was, it had said something about their character as well. We don't have so much about the letter to the Hebrews, but the Hebrews were having the same problem. That is, they were turning away from the Lord and going back to Judaism. And the wonderful Hebrew epistle has a lot to say about the character of Christ, the superiority of Christ, and the superiority of the law of Christ that the writer speaks of throughout that entire book. But it was a sad occasion after Paul had labored so diligently among the churches of Galatia to know that they were not doing what they should have done. He didn't know some of them by face, and yet his influence had been felt among those churches, and they were turning away from the gospel which he had preached to them. Then the church at Ephesus, I guess we know about as much about the church at Ephesus as any New Testament church. We read about the Apostle Paul going to Ephesus and being there on two or three different occasions, and the fact that he sent Timothy to stay with the church at Ephesus in the latter years. And then you find in the letter to the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation that they had left their first love. Now, when you see Paul talking about the Ephesians and writing to the Ephesians, there's some grand themes in that book. He talks about the eternal purpose of Christ, or the eternal purpose of God in Christ. He talked about Christ being the head of the church. He speaks to the lifestyle of the Ephesians, and there's a great deal in the Ephesian letter that we can look at, but he talked about them in the chapter 1 as having faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. So in the early years of the Ephesian church, there was much to commend it. But then when you get to the latter years and you read about it in the book of Revelation, which I think was written toward the end of the first century, they had left their first love. So you recognize that they were people like us. And you recognize that they went through tribulations far more than what we've done. And some of them would be discouraged. They would have been shunned by their Jewish family. They would have tried, I'm sure, in some of those cases, like in the churches of Galatia, to reapproach their Jewish family and to be at peace with them, even though it meant turning away from the Christ. And so these were people that had great problems, and yet they had a lot of encouragement from the apostles as these letters were written to them during those times. The church at Philippi was one of those churches that Paul dearly loved, and it seemed as though they were at peace, except for maybe a couple of the ladies in the church. He talked about the two ladies to be at peace. Evidently they had some problems together. But he said in chapter 1 that on every thought, he thanked God for them every time he thought about them. That's a mighty good recommendation. Again, they were people at Philippi, just like we are people. But the apostle had been with them, and they had started in his support from the very first. As he left Philippi to go down toward Corinth and into Greece, then they had supported him once and again. And he felt a close affinity for the church there at Philippi. It'd be a good thing if we could have that kind of affinity among ourselves, and I really think we do. The idea of loving one another, of encouraging one another, and having a kind of condition exist so that every time during the week when we think of the Northside Church, we thank God for it, to be able to be a part of a faithful church and to be a part of scriptural worship. Then he had never been to Colossae, but he said in Colossians chapter 1 that I've heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. So the church at Colossae was a church that was considered extremely hospitable and loving in the beginning. And again, as time passes, and you understand that some of these churches had been in existence for 30 to 40, maybe 50 years by the time the end of the New Testament was written. And so they had a lot of history among themselves and incidents among themselves. Situations arise with false teachers, as some of their churches had. And they had to go through all of this. So in the address to these churches, you find the Apostle Paul and others giving something with regard to their character and helping in that sense of the term. When we come then to the church at Thessalonica, though we know nothing absolutely today about where the church is located, we know there was a church at Thessalonica. And if you'll turn with me, please, to the first chapter, we'll notice some things that the Apostle Paul writes about this. When you go to Thessalonica, if you ever have the privilege to do that, they take the center part of the city. And there's a sort of a water fountain that's sort of dedicated to the first century Christians. We know absolutely nothing except what's revealed about this in the New Testament. Beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel has not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and now you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." That's quite a recommendation. That's something that anyone could be proud of, as you recognize that when the Apostle Paul came into Thessalonica, there was no church at all. And even as he preached the gospel, people from Berea and other places were trying to destroy his work. They would send Jews from other cities down and try to destroy his influence. But there was a condition of mind there where they would understand the gospel of Christ and hold on to that. And that speaks well for that particular congregation. Then he writes again to that in 2 Thessalonians, and I'd like to read to you here beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "We're bound to thank God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the Gentiles of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Their faith was something that was so strong that even during persecutions, they would remain faithful. And Paul said, their faith grew exceedingly. So this is not an infant church very long. These are brethren who really held to the gospel of Christ. And Paul could say he used them as an example to the Gentile churches when he would be in their midst. So here's a good commendation for the character of those people. We don't even know their names for the most part. Some of those might be mentioned in here. And yet we're in fellowship with them. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that they belong to the universal church, the church of Christ that is gone on to be with the Lord in that place of the abode of the saints where they wait in Hades. So these are things that we can apply to ourselves and think, how could we be spoken of in that same way? Then go back to Revelation with me as we look at some of those things that are written there. And we'll only look at some of them as for just a moment. But in chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, he addresses the church at Smyrna. And he said, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer indeed. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That last verse, verse 10, is one that we often use as we encourage one another. Be faithful to death, and Jesus will give us a crown of life. But the brethren at Smyrna were deep spiritual people, and they were going to have to suffer persecutions. It was a time when the Roman people were persecuting them as well as the Jews. And of course the Jews called themselves Jews, but Paul labeled them the synagogue of Satan. They had turned away from God. They had let the traditions take over. And the true saints of God, the true Jewish Christians, were the saints at Smyrna. And so that said something about their characters all as well. And I was looking through this. I wanted to be sure to make the kind of application where we would see ourselves as one of those churches that's being written about. I think God is doing that in His Book of Remembrance. remembrance. He's looking at us individually. He's looking at us collectively. And what does he have to say about us? Well, I want to know, as far as I can contribute to this congregation, and as much as you can contribute to this congregation, we have an awareness that we're making a reputation before Christ. We're not going to have a big reputation as far as the world is concerned, but if the Lord looks at us and approves of us, as he did the church at Smyrna, then we're standing in good stead. Then the church at Pergamos in chapter 2, beginning of verse 13, he said, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the word of my mouth. So there's a mixed blessing with the church here at Pergamos. When you go to Germany and go to one of the museums, they have taken a temple that was in Pergamos and literally moved it block by block into the museum. They have a huge room with this temple there. And probably this is the temple which God was referring to as the temple of Satan. They would have persecuted Christians. He said to them, I know you and where you dwell. Then he mentions Antipas. Now, I've never met him. I know nothing about him except he lived at Pergamos. And he was a martyr there. He died for the cross of Christ. It's going to be wonderful, I think, brethren, to be able to look up people like this when we get to heaven. And while I have my own family that I hope and pray are going to be there when we finally get to heaven, I'd like to meet Paul. I'd like to meet Peter. I'd like to meet Mary. I'd like to meet Antipas. Now, those are real people. They lived, they died, they suffered, they faith in this. And it's going to be a wonderful thing, I'm fully assured, we're going to know as we've been known. I believe we're going to be known as to who we are. And you can't have a memory of yourself without your memories. So I truly believe we'll be able to understand who we are. And to be able then to meet under some circumstances and to appreciate a man like Antipas. I thought, as I read years ago, that the Apostle Paul was probably beheaded outside of Rome. I think of him being forced to kneel down, probably with his hands behind his back, and lay his head across a stump or across some marble, and a soldier there with a sharp sword. And he laid his head on that, and somebody cut off his head. That's such a troubling thought to me, that a man as spiritual, the man of the Holy Spirit, as wonderful, in the world, people had no idea who he was. To be able to meet Paul is going to be a great thrill. And think of this when I read about Antipas. When you read about Stephen, who was the very first martyr for the cause of Christ in the city of Jerusalem, brethren, we have so much in front of us. We've got so much that we're going to anticipate of year by year. We need to be aware of what kind of reputation we're leaving behind us and what kind of persons we are that the Lord might speak on. In chapter 2, beginning of verse 19, he talks about the church in Thyatira. There he says, I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have things against you because you allowed that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. It's amazing how in a congregation you can have such opposite views. It's amazing that you can have people who truly love the Lord. And he talks about their good things, their works, their love, their service, their faith. But they allowed Jezebel to continue. Now, I don't understand how that took place. Maybe that she was an important woman. Maybe she was called herself a prophetess and people looked up to her. And it would have been very difficult to remove her from the church. But 1 Corinthians 5 tells how to do that. If you have to remove somebody of the church, you discipline those in order to bring them back to God. Jezebel would have been best cast out of the church. And then the church that we looked at just a little bit before this, with regard to the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so that was mixing in among them. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he told them a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One of the things that's outstanding to me is that not one of these churches exists today. They're all gone. Every one of them. We don't know when or how or why they came to an end. But somewhere along the line, every one of them came to an end. And in that area, there are very few Christians today. Very few. You might find a few who realize what the Bible teaches on it. But these evil doctrines had an influence among those churches and would have contributed to the final downfall unless it was removed. Then in chapter 3, he began talking about the church at Sardis. And beginning with verse 1, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you alive, that you live, but you are dead. That's such a sad thing. Such a sad statement to think about, that this church was absolutely dead. They must have gone through the motions. They probably had the Lord's Supper, I think, if they were the church of the Lord there. But there was no zeal. There were no works. No love had been perfected. And he said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, they got that letter. They understood what God was saying. What do you think was their response to that? Would they have repented? Would they have tried to work up more zeal for God? What would they have done? You know, these are questions we don't know the answers to. But I can recognize that today we need to take advantage of hearing that and reading that and compare it to ourselves. How would we have a letter from them and what would be said? Then, of course, the wonderful letter to the church at Philadelphia. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. I've kept my word, have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What I see in that is the fact there's going to be vindication of God's people. The Jews sneered at the Christians, and they would say, we are the children of God. And Paul, or John says they lie. They're not really the children of God. But they're going to come and acknowledge you at some point in their lives. That may not be to the judgment day. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, there's going to be a lot of people acknowledge a lot of things at the judgment day. People who've sneered at the church, people who've used the church in a bad way, people who've caused the church to have problems when they shouldn't have. At the judgment day, those things are going to be clear. And there will be vindication of every issue that has ever come up among the brethren as we think about that. Then the final church at Laodicea, which we're so familiar with, and such a sad story, that they were lukewarm. And they were of such a nature, we're told in chapter 3, that God wanted to spew or vomit them out of his mouth. Surely that's not going to be said about Northside. Surely we're better in connection with the gospel of Christ and zeal than what this would be. In all these cases, each church became known individually as a congregation based on the collective faithfulness of the saints within. But we have to recognize that Jesus said that some of you walk with me in white. And so God has the ability to recognize that in a congregation where sin exists, there may be some that are pure and faithful and walk with Him in white. So the hope is not simply in a congregation. We need to try to move forward to work as a congregation together. But even sometimes when it's not being all that it could be, I need to watch myself and be sure that my attitude is right, that my zeal is right, that things are going to happen to help me. And so when you think about the Northside Church of Christ, Ways in which we can have a good character. We need to think about that. And of course, the building is not the church, but I put that there simply to connect with ourselves. We need to be sure that we develop faith. We talk a lot about reading the Bible. That's not simply an exercise of reading. It's the idea of faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we encourage each other to read the Bible, to be a person of Scriptures. And then in 2 Timothy to study, to show yourself a disciple approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of God. So these are things that we can be sure to think about. I can do this. I know this pleases God. So Northside can have a reputation of a church that is tied to the Word of God. Then have a sincere love of the brethren. The Apostle Peter talked about that, how that we're to love the brethren. And the Lord talked about how could you love him that you've not seen when you can't love your brothers whom you have seen. Well, it's true that all of us have warts. Mine are more public maybe than yours because I'm always up in front of a class or preaching publicly. I hope you love me in spite of my warts and things that are wrong with me. And we do that to each other. We all recognize that the outward body is decaying day by day, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And what we see when we have the will of the Lord is not the outward appearance of a person, but the inner man, the inner woman that's made in the image of God. And we can certainly appreciate that, and that will have us to have a sincere love of the brethren. And then to remain steadfast. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. To be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's something that we ought to take to heart. Brother Sam talked about our Wednesday nights. I think Wednesday night we had maybe 8, if I remember correctly, remember the numbers. Sort of discouraging to come in and try to teach a class and do your homework and your study and be prepared to teach class. Though every one of that 8 is important, there's still the understanding that we're not as zealous as we ought to be. Now, I do appreciate the fact that some of our ladies are meeting in Euless. They have their study, so the 8 would be multiplied with those who are meeting in Euless and having a Bible study. But trying to think how it would have been in Philadelphia or Smyrna or Ephesus as they met together to study together. How many brethren would be present? How many would take a part to be edified and be built up in the most holy faith? So these are things that come to our mind, and to recognize that we need to be as diligent and faithful to God as we possibly can. And I recognize there's some conditions that won't allow more than that. In verse 14 of Hebrews 3, the writer said, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of faith steadfast," or confident, "steadfast to the end." And that reminds me of one of the churches that their love was stronger than it had been. And so that ought to typify us, that our zeal, that our faith, that our work is more and more as time goes by. And so we should be supportive of preaching and teaching, and you are. The brethren here through the years have done a great deal in India by helping Bobby go. I've always been very thankful that Bobby had had the willingness to go and to go to India. A lot of troubles. At this moment, Harry Osborne is in the Philippines. He was almost sick before he left, and he's having to do what he's doing under great duress. Very hard for us to understand what they go through. Now, in order for him to be at one place and then another, a lot of times he'll get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and be on a boat or be on a bus or somewhere at 4 in the morning and drive miles and miles on bumpy roads and to be able to teach the gospel of Christ. It's hard to realize what he's going through, what others are going through, for the same Christ that we serve here at Northside. Brother Osborne has a blog that he puts on about the work in the Philippines. If you'll go to your computer and put in Harry Osborne in the Philippines, you'll probably be able to find that blog. At this time, he's talking about taking some support to those brethren that were so viciously hurt during the storm that was over there. But I believe that Northside has always had an interest in preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's something to be cherished and something to be held on to in the coming years as well. And the idea of sharing Christ with others. In John 15 that talked about the vine, he said in verse 8, so shall you be my disciples. And so if you share this gospel with others and tell them about that. Let's go to John chapter 15 and read a part of the verses there. Because it is so much how we abide in Christ. First of all, in verse 4 of John 15, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot be itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And down in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we can take to heart some of these things, and Christians can be effective lights in the world when one is first abiding in Christ. And that's what we're doing as we pay attention to the doctrines of the New Testament. We're abiding in the Word. We're not interested in going astray from the Word. As we love one another and encourage one another, we're diligent about trying to build up the cause of Christ in Northside. We're laboring against odds because of the present world. We've talked before, I won't spend a lot of time talking about the secular world that we now live in. I can remember when I first started preaching full-time back in about 1953. I had all the Bible classes I could ever have, and it's such a wonderful thing to have Bible classes. Today it's very difficult. I look and search, and people don't seem to want to have Bible studies. We live in a different age within our own lifetime. But nevertheless, we're going to keep going, abide in Christ first. Then after we abide in Christ, we begin to realize that we can do the service on behalf of the Lord. So we want to take a lesson from these greetings to the early churches. It revealed some of their character, both good and bad. And as we take these things to heart, we will sort of stand outside ourselves and look at Northside as an entity, a congregation. What am I doing to help this church be known in the community? Then we can come inside the congregation and think from the standpoint of myself as an individual, what am I doing to help the congregation here at Northside? And to recognize that somewhere in God's memory, there's a book being written. And that book has me in it. And that book has you in it. And just as there was a letter written to the church at the seven churches, a letter has been written about the Northside Church. I really believe that God understands us. He knows our strong points. He knows our weak points. And that if we'll be faithful to death, chapter 2, verse 10, we'll have that crown of life. And that's what we're after. If there's anyone here tonight who is living a life that they should not be, we encourage you to be faithful to God, to pray and repent of your sins that you might be forgiven. If there's anyone who wishes to be baptized, I think we're all Christians tonight. We're always ready as well to be a part of that. If we can respond in any way to the gospel of Christ, we'd help you have the courage to come forward while we stand and sing.